Welcome. And what I'm going to do now is spend a few minutes talking about how the birth of Jesus brings us a wonderful freedom. But before I begin, we're going to watch a short video. It's a modern retelling of the Nativity story. I like that video. I love that video, actually. I think it shows something of the reality of the Nativity story, the rawness and the grittiness, and how difficult it all would have been. We get used to kind of sweet scenes on Christmas cards, don't we? But there it is. And of course, at the centre of Christianity is Jesus Christ. And Christmas is all about his birth, the celebration of it. But why? Why the celebration, the worship, the carols, and so on? Well, it's because this baby, this Jesus Christ, was born to grant us freedom. And we're going to think about that this evening. Now, when Jesus grew up, he said this: "The Father has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." This is what the Christmas story is all about. It's a story of liberation. Wonderful. But maybe you're thinking, oh, well, freedom is great and liberation is great, but hang on a minute, I don't feel like I need freedom. How are we prisoners? I mean, I'm not in prison. What kind of freedom is Jesus offering? Jesus offers lots of freedoms, actually. But I want to think about this freedom specifically. You see, we're prisoners of having to earn our significance and our security. Now, we all have needs as human beings. We have basic needs: food, shelter, clothing, etc., etc. But we have other needs as well. We might call them psychological needs or emotional needs. They're really deep needs within us, and if those needs are not met, we suffer, we struggle, we fade away. It's really difficult for us. But our two greatest psychological needs, the need for significance and the need for security. To know that we're loved and to know that we're safe. Every human being needs to have those two things in their lives. And when we don't, goodness me, we struggle. And life is tough. And we don't function as proper humans, really, when those things, those needs, are not met. So let's think about significance first of all. Let's delve into it a bit deeper. What exactly do we mean by significance? When we say significance, we mean we need to know that we matter, that we have value, that we're actually worth something, that we're loved, that we have purpose, that we have a place in the universe. That's what we mean by significance. If any of you have ever had something like this said to you, you'll know how much it hurts, how deeply words like that can go. You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. You're a waste of space. That's who you are. Words like that penetrate deep into our souls because they strike at this need and it hurts. I remember when I was at university, I went to this church and I played for the church football team. Now, I'm not particularly good at football, but I love it. And so I was just delighted to be on the reserve bench and get a few minutes of game every Saturday. However, there was another player already on the team who really seemed to resent me joining the team when I joined university. And maybe it was because he wasn't much good either, and he enjoyed getting a game, and I kind of stole half of his, 10 or 15 minutes each time. I don't know, I never know. I still wonder, why did he hate me so much? Because what he used to do when we were both on the sidelines, under his breath, so only I could hear, he would dribble the ball around me and say, "You're rubbish. You can't even kick a ball. When you get on that pitch, you're going to mess it up. You never score. Don't even deserve to be on that team. Just say that and say that and say that." And it really hurt. Okay, I'm not very good at football, but to have somebody say that game after game, well, I still remember it now, I guess. But we know that words like this, we know how awful it is when we start to, you know, I didn't want to, but I almost started to believe it. Maybe I am rubbish. Maybe I'm a waste of space. Maybe I shouldn't be here playing football. Maybe I am insignificant. And when we start to believe that, then we start to lose our humanity and our dignity and everything else, and we can't live as we are designed to live. So this is a huge need that we have, this need for significance. But the question is, how do we get significance? I'm sure we all agree that we need it. But how is it that we can know that we're worth something? That we actually do have value? That we're not worthless and losers and we deserve to live and so on? How do we get significance? Well, we have this tendency as humans to earn it. To say, it's because of what I've done, that's what I've done, that's why I'm significant. Let me take you back to school, okay? Let me ask you this question. At school, how did you get significance? How did you get the respect of your peers? How you managed to walk down the corridor having self-confidence? It's tough at school, isn't it? I don't know about your school, but at my school, there were four main ways you got significance. Number one, you were tough. And you earned that right to walk through the playground, and like the parting of the Dead Sea, people go, whoa, he's tough, I respect him, I'm not going to mess with him. You earn it because you fought and you won. But maybe you weren't tough, maybe you were good at sport. And again, you could have your head held high because you think, well, I got on the school team. I scored the winning goal. In fact, I get on the football and the basketball team because I'm great at sport. And people respect me and look up to me because of that, because of the tricks I can do and so on. But again, you have to earn it. You have to get on the team and keep on scoring the goals. But at my school, perhaps you weren't tough, perhaps you weren't good at sport, but you were brainy. And you kind of said, oh, those guys, they're all brawn and no brains, but, you know, I'm going to get the grades. I'm in the top tier of the school. I'm an A-star student, you know, and I'm going to graduate from university and get a good job and prove that I am significant because of my good brains. Maybe you're neither of them, but you were cool, you know? And that's how you're significant. You wore the right clothes, you had the right hairstyle, and you did cool things like listen to the right bands and smoke marijuana, whatever it was, you were cool. And that's why you're significant, because you kind of undercut everyone else because you're just so cool. But if you weren't any of those things at my school, well, sadly, you probably got bullied. You probably got ostracized. You probably got told in no uncertain terms that you were rubbish. Stay out of the way. School is about the cool ones and the tough ones and so on. Right from the beginning, in our childhood, it's about earning your place, isn't it? And proving to the world and to yourself that you're worth something. But that carries on into adulthood, I think. Because I think as adults, we still feel we have to kind of earn our significance. And I think that we're taught that very regularly every time we watch TV, especially advertising on TV. I think advertising tells us over and over and over a lot about how we can get our significance. We're going to watch two commercials now, Christmas adverts from last year. And as we watch them, I want you to think about this question. What are these adverts telling us about what gives us significance and how we can get it? So let's watch the adverts. Okay, so what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you or nearest you and just for a couple of moments discuss what gives us significance, what these adverts say about where we get significance from. Okay, just a couple of moments. Okay then, let's push on. Now, I hope you had a good discussion. I'm sorry you were subjected to advertisements. Normally you can nip out and get a cup of tea, can't you? But I made you watch them all. But hopefully it was obvious, right? Hopefully you saw what they were saying. It's what you own, those adverts were telling us. That's what makes you significant. The JD one, you will have undisputed significance if you buy the stuff from our shop. The Littlewoods one, you can walk down the street with your head held high and you can feel, I'm significant in my neighborhood because of my stuff And it's just very unsubtle, isn't it? Own it. And you see, the thing is, with these adverts, you have to earn that significance, don't you? You have to earn the money and buy the stuff. You can buy your significance. But the problem is that kind of imprisons us, because stuff goes out of fashion, stuff wears out, so we have to then buy more stuff, so we have to earn more money. So we're stuck in this sort of hamster wheel, this cycle. I have to continually be earning my significance. And sometimes we can get imprisoned literally to debtors, can't we? Did you see this? Oh, I can't stand that Little Woods advert at the end. And you can get credit from us. And then we do, so we borrow money and we get, you know, up to our necks in debt and so on. Oh, those adverts kind of steal the heart of Christmas. But anyway, that's what adverts tell us. They tell us that it's about the stuff, and our culture is that kind of culture, isn't it? But you know, the great news of Christmas, the joy of Jesus being born into the world, beginning as that little baby, is this. God offers us the freedom of significance without us having to earn it and continue maintaining it. How does he do that? Well, he offers us Jesus' significance as a gift, as a free gift. Jesus was very significant. Don't really need me to tell you that, do you? You know, the virgin birth, we saw that, the angel announcing to Mary in that earlier nativity video. It was like God flagging up, this is no ordinary baby. He is more significant than any other human has been or ever will be. But Jesus was significant in two big ways. Number one, he was sinless. He never did anything wrong as God's son. He only did what was good and what was right. He was righteous, perfectly righteous. But also he was significant because he was loved and cherished as the Son of God. He had all the Father's love on him and enjoyed that. That made him extremely significant. And you know, the Bible says, the Bible promises that when someone comes to God and trusts in Jesus, then what happens is they're joined to Jesus. They're united to him. They kind of become one with him. And God counts Jesus' significance as theirs. And it's faith that joins us to Jesus. It's trusting him. It's not having to earn it. It's just faith. And that is so, so wonderful. It's kind of like this. Does anyone know who these two are? That's right, Princess Victoria of Sweden, I think it's Victoria, not Sylvia, back in 2010, married this chap, Daniel Westling. Now, it was really interesting because she was royal, she was born into the royal family, she was a princess, but he wasn't. He was a country boy, he was a commoner, he was just an ordinary person. So it really kind of hit the headlines because, now we know what happened him, don't we? As soon as he married her, as soon as he was joined to her and became one with her in marriage, he got what she had. He became royal. He got all the significance and privilege of being royal. Not because he earned it, right? He didn't have to lift a finger. Just because he was joined to her in marriage. Became royal, became a prince or whatever title he got. And it's kind of like that when we come to God and trust in Jesus. We're joined to him. And what's his becomes ours. We don't have to earn it. God counts Jesus' good and right life, his righteousness, as ours. And God loves us as his children with the same love that he loves his son Jesus when we trust in Jesus. All that can be ours just through faith. That's the good news of Christmas. The good news of Jesus coming to the world. We don't have to earn it anymore. And that is just so, so liberating. I want to ask you this. What is it that you look to make you feel you're worth something? Where do you get your significance from as a person? There are so many, we thought about, you know, the things we own, we thought about the school example, but there are so many different things that all of us look to. We're all different, aren't we? The way we look, the amount of money we have, the kind of job, our achievements. Paul talked about, at the beginning, we kind of feel if I have to deliver this perfect Christmas, this amazing Christmas dinner up to Nigella sort of standards, you know, and then afterwards, I can't just be content with that. I have to do well at charades and show I'm not an idiot, a trivial pursuit. And we put ourselves under so much pressure. And if we don't do that, we feel really insignificant. We post something on social media and we get likes and we feel good about ourselves, but then we don't get likes and we feel bad about ourselves. Often it's what we do, it's earning, isn't it, that causes us to feel significant. Now, there's nothing wrong with achieving things. Absolutely not. It's good to be an achiever. There's nothing wrong with having a great job that earns lots of money and so on. But if we look to only these things and to these things as ultimate things, they will imprison us because we have to keep on achieving and earning in order to have them, in order to feel good about ourselves. We have to maintain them. And we can so easily lose them, can't we? We have a great job, there can be redundancy. We look great, we look beautiful, we feel good about that, but then looks fade, don't they? What we do as humans, we have this tendency. We tend to turn to things other than God for significance. It's what we do all the time. We reject him in favour of the things that we've thought about, even though they imprison us, even though they put us under so much pressure and make us feel anxious. Am I okay? Am I significant? Just have this tendency to do that. But you know, Jesus also said this. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you rest. Rest from having to earn your self-worth. Rest from always having to prove yourself. Rest from needing the approval of others and kind of subtly manipulating them and fishing for compliments and all the ways we do it to try and get them to affirm you. Rest in me, says Jesus, because it's only in me that you get God the Father's unconditional attention, acceptance, and affirmation. And it's free. You don't have to earn it. He offers it to us as a gift. We take it by faith. That is good news. That is freedom. That's what the Christmas baby came to offer us. But let's move on, because Jesus came not only to offer us freedom from having to earn our significance, but also freedom from having to earn our security. So I'm going to finish with thinking about security. What do we mean by security? Well, when we're secure, we feel safe. When we don't have threats scaring us all the time, we experience peace internally and externally. We're not always worried about, oh, the future, I'm not sure what's going to happen. We don't have that kind of anxiety hanging over us. We don't have enemies or harm at the gate. We have refuge. We feel like, you know, security is a place of refuge, place of sanctuary where we can go, ah. And that's a deep need that all of us have. I mean, think about refugees, how terrible their lives are because they just don't have any security. And maybe, and we sometimes reach stages in our lives, we think, what about the future? I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm not sure where I'm going to live. I'm not sure how I'm going to pay the mortgage. What about my pension? Is it going to be big enough? Or am I ever going to be able to afford a house? And so on and so on. We feel insecure and we worry about life. And that's a horrible place to be. But Jesus came to offer us a very special, incredible, amazing type of security. He came to offer us eternal security. In other words, he came to offer us heaven. And you know what heaven is? Heaven is a place of ultimate security. In heaven, we won't have anxiety hanging over us. We won't be thinking, where am I going to live? How am I going to pay the bills? We won't be thinking that there's enemies and threats. There won't be refugees in heaven. It's a place of ultimate peace and security. And Jesus came to offer us heaven so that we can be absolutely guaranteed that we'll go there when we die. I've been doing street outreach for 15 years. That means just going onto the streets, telling people about Jesus. And something I always ask people, especially if they're religious, especially if they're Roman Catholic or Muslim, I always say to them, if you were to die this evening, do you know with absolute certainty that you'll go to heaven? And I've never had a religious person say, yes, I know for 100% sure that I'm going to go to heaven. And you know why they doubt? Because it's all up to them. And they normally say something like, I hope so. I'm not sure whether I've really done enough to deserve it, but I hope God's having a good day. Or they say something like that. But as a Christian, I can say, and everyone in this room who's a Christian can say, I am absolutely sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Why can I say that? Because it's not all down to me. Because it's down to Jesus. You see, we have this similar tendency. What we tend to do as humans is make it all about us. We say, I deserve to get to heaven because of my performance, my moral performance, because I'm an ethical person, and because I pay my taxes and give blood, and I'm a nice person. You should let me in. We put us at the center. But we can never do enough for God because his standard is just too high. And if we're honest, we know we've let him down. We know we've done wrong things. We know we've broken his rules. We know we've hurt other people. We've hurt ourselves. We've offended God. I think we know that if we're honest. But Jesus came into the world to offer us the freedom of eternal security without having to earn it. And how did he do that? Because Jesus earns it for us. Again, the Bible says, this is kind of sums up the Bible really, Jesus lived the life that we can't manage to live and died the death that we deserve to die. And when we trust in him, we know that we'll get eternal security. He lived the life we can't manage to live. We strive and we try, don't we? But we don't just let God down, we let ourselves down. We never attain what we hope to. Jesus, though, did. Jesus lived that life and was 100% righteous. But he also died the death we deserve to die. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be punished in hell after we die. But Jesus went through hell on the cross, took the punishment we deserve, absorbed it in himself. And when we trust in him, the life he lived becomes counted as ours, and the punishment that we deserve falls on him. It's kind of like this. I want to tell you a story that originates in Russia. A friend of mine told me this to explain this to me. So it goes like this. There was once a very good Tsar of Russia. Let's call him Nicholas, because they always call Nicholas, right? And he loved his people. He really loved them and he really cared for them. And one Christmas, it was very cold and very snowy. And he decided that he would go out of the palace and he would swap places with the kind of the guard who was like walking around the perimeter of the palace to keep everything okay and check there was no trouble. So he said, you go and warm up and I'll do the patrol for a couple of hours for you. And that was a wonderful thing for him to do because we heard this morning from Harold how Siberia is very, very cold, isn't it? Minus 25, the snow falling. He's tramping around the outside of the palace when he notices in one of the windows a light's on. He thinks, what's this? It was late at night. He goes up to the window and he looks in. And this is the scene that he sees. He sees one of his top generals sitting in front of the fire. He realizes that in his hand is a gun, a handgun. He looks over to the desk. There's a ledger open on the desk. The general's been doing his accounts. But the thing is this, the general has been stealing from the royal treasury and gambled all the money away. And he's just totted up how many rubles he owes, and it's just an astronomical sum, and he can never repay it. And faced with this reality, he had decided that night to kill himself. He couldn't endure the shame of what he'd done. He'd sat himself down in front of the fire, but it was warm, the chair was comfy, and he'd fallen asleep with the gun in his hand. All of a sudden, he woke up. The fire had gone out. It was morning. He was cold. He thought, what am I doing here? Why is there a gun in my hand? And he remembered. He looked across at the ledger, this massive astronomical sum that he owed, and he noticed there was a red line through it. He went closer, and he saw this. Paid in full, signed Nicholas, Tsar of all Russia. That good Tsar had seen the predicament that his general was in. And because he loved him, he'd paid his debt so he could go free. And that's what Jesus has done for us. We just accumulate this massive debt of sin. We can never repay it. It's astronomical. But Jesus says, I'll pay it for you. I'll earn your salvation, your place in heaven, by dying on the cross. Because I love you. And that's the message of Christmas, a message of love, a message of freedom. We no longer have to earn our way to heaven. There's so much anxiety, isn't it? Thinking, have I done enough? Will I ever get there? Will God look at my life and be pleased or not? And we wonder and we worry and we are uncertain. Jesus says, enjoy the freedom of knowing that it's going to be okay after you die. I love about Jesus. Well, this is the freedom that the Christmas baby offers. Yeah, we make ourselves prisoners. We try to earn our significance and earn our security, our eternal security. But Jesus offers us freedom from both. The question I want to leave you with is this. Will you accept his offer? It's there on the table. All it needs is faith in him to accept it. When someone offers you a gift, it's up to you to take it or not, isn't it? It's as if at Christmas Jesus is offering you himself to give you these things. Now, I want to finish with a prayer. This prayer. If you've listened to what's been said tonight and you're thinking, I want this freedom, then I'm going to pray now and I invite you to pray with me silently in your heart. And that will be the first step in becoming a Christian and enjoying a life of freedom with God. So let's pray. And if you want to accept that freedom, pray please with me. I'll pray slowly so you can repeat after me. Pray it silently in your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn away from living life without you. Thank you that you came into the world for my freedom, so I can be significant and secure. I trust in you. I believe you died for me on the cross. I look forward to spending the rest of my life and the rest of eternity with you. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, please do come and speak to me or Paul afterwards. We'd love to hear from you and help you on the first step of your journey. If you're still unsure and you want to find out more, do take one of these booklets called Why Christmas. You might have heard of the Alpha Course. It's by the person who invented the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel. There are lots of copies in the foyer where you came in for free. There is also lots of other booklets free for you to take and read. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh, nice story, but I'm really not sure I believe it. Is there any evidence for it? If so, there's a wonderful book called The Case for Christmas, saying, is it all real? Who is the identity of this child that was said to have been born in the manger? Do have a read of that. They're all free, if you promise to read them. Help yourself. But now I'm going to hand back to Paul.